Well, we certainly give you young people a real welcome. And I'm so thankful tonight that we're in the second chapter of Thessalonians, that is, the book that deals with the coming again of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to talk about a special people. And God says seven things about them. And I want you to see what God says that's so much more important than anything that I may say. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and we read from verses 13 down to 16, and then 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Wouldn't it be marvelous if that was true of all of us? For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they of the, what's the word? Jews. Now that's one. Who both killed the Lord Jesus. That's two. And their own prophets. That's three. And persecuted us. That's four. They please not God and are contrary to all men. Five. Verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That's six. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. It's a dreadful picture. That's seven. Verse 19, for what is our joy? Or what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now this evening we follow on with the return of our Lord. And the coming again of the Lord Jesus is found, wonder how many of you young people, if you had a quiz, how many times in the New Testament? Well, one out of every 25 verses you'll find a reference to Jesus Christ and his coming back. Over 300 times we have this marvelous truth. And lest you make any mistake, Jesus himself said, if I go, I'll come back. Then he dispatched two men from heaven. And how did Jesus go? Well, he says, this same Jesus that you see going into heaven shall so come in like manner. How did he go? He went up bodily. He went up visibly. He went up suddenly. And he's coming back the same way. And then you could go to men like the Apostle Paul, and men like Paul and John and Peter and James and Jude. They all bear testimony. Jesus is coming again. Now when we come to this marvelous book, the first book that Paul wrote, he has one specific subject, and that is Jesus is coming again. Well, then someone says, but he wrote two. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And if you want to know and understand something about the Bible, always remember every second book is so important because it has to do with things that are happening on this earth. For instance, 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Peter. And you study those books and you'll find that God will teach you things that are happening on this earth. If you want to find out about evil teachers or men that don't teach the good word of God in purity and in sincerity, what book? 2 Peter. If you want to learn something of what's happening in 1977 among boys and girls in schools, what book do you study? 2 Timothy. And if you want to learn something about this great Superman that's coming, And he's not coming from space. He may be alive as a young man right now. And yet he's coming. Where do you learn about it? 2 Thessalonians. And that's why those books are so important and they need to be read together. But in 1 Thessalonians, the great thief, Jesus, is coming again. And last night, we noticed that Jesus is coming again. And if he's coming, we should be doing something. And that's why he speaks in such a wonderful way about these people, because they were missionary-minded. Their faith was infectious, so that you needn't say very much. People saw wherever they met up with some of these Christians from Thessalonica, they saw the evidence before their eyes that Jesus was alive and he was coming again. Now we come tonight to the second chapter. What's he talking about in the second chapter? Well, the Apostle Paul here is showing to us how he lived as a preacher. And he lived holily, that means right in relation to God. He lived justly, that's right in relation to other people, Christians. And then he lived unblameable, in right relation with the neighbors all about, so that nobody could point the finger at him. And he said that we were apostles. As apostles, he said. And for your sake, if you want to find out what kind of a man he was, he said, as the apostles of Christ. That's in verse 6. And then he says, as a nurse. Anybody a nurse in the meeting? Well, here's verse 7. And then he says that as a father in verse 11. So there's three pictures. And if I'm serving the Lord, I should know something about authority. And just as the Apostle Paul knew in his own soul that he had the authority of God for what he was doing, so should every preacher. Because I don't speak as the scribes. I don't speak after the order and wisdom of men. I have, thus saith the Lord. And to stick to the Word of God, what a blessing in a day like this. Now, that's the way he went. Because he was sent from God. You heard about the boy? And he wanted to be a preacher. And every day he kept thinking about this. But he didn't have any experience and he couldn't preach very well. But he had a vision. And you know what the vision was? He had this vision and he saw two little letters. P-C. So he went to some of the men in the church and he said, I've had this vision. And all I know, it's P-C. It's Preach Christ. So they said to him, well, that's marvelous. Wonderful. All you need now is to learn something and carry on, and that's good. But he couldn't wait. And so he was asked to preach at the Awanas or someplace like that, you see. So he got up, and you know, boys and girls and men and women, he had an awful time. And after he got all through, he went down to the pew, and he just couldn't get it. He just had an awful time. It wasn't nearly as easy as he thought, especially when he got up before a few people. So one of the men said, see, he said, didn't you have a marvelous vision? P-C? Yes, he said, I did. Preach Christ. Well, you know what the old man said? You know what I think it is? P-C, plant corn. And you know, there comes a time when we need to be ready to do what God says. But not all are called to preach or teach. And it takes a little time. And that's why if you study the Apostle Paul, it says here, he was an apostle, he just knew it. And that's why I'm wedded to this thing. Sometimes I feel for my wife because she's with me. And she doesn't get with me too much, but out in Africa, we're always together. But here it's quite nice. And I'm preaching on something that she never heard me before because I take up the Word of God in the schools. I very, very seldom ever repeat myself, so to speak. And I feel for her because she has to listen to me all the time. But anyways, she enjoys it. And we both enjoy the Word of God. But it's no easy thing. But what thrills my soul, all I know, I did not choose him. He chose me. And he ordained me that I should go. And I've never looked back. Now, I know that. And I know the place. I know the time. And it's just as real as my conversion that God spoke to me. And I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Can a little boy tell that God speaks to him? Who was he? My mother gave me the same name. Maybe there's a boy here that thinks. Anyway, who was the little boy that went to sleep one night? And then he thought, he heard something, and he went and told the old man. And the old man was out of touch with God, and he was fat and lazy. And his name was Eli. He was an easy touch. And he was getting, it was getting beyond him. And he wasn't able to look after his own kids. And he let them run riot. And little Samuel was raised up of God. And you remember he was sleeping there? And he heard this voice. And then Eli said, look, go and lie down. And when you hear that noise again or that sound, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Well, he did exactly that, only left out one word. He left out Lord. He said, speak, thy servant heareth. He wasn't too sure then. How old do you think the boy was? Well, he was about 7. Does God speak to boys and girls today? Sure he does. He spoke to my wife at 5. He spoke to my sister at 7. He spoke to me at 18. And he's still speaking. Have you ever heard the voice of Jesus say, come? Have you ever responded? Have you ever said, yes, Lord, I'll come. I'll trust you. Well, he does. And the Apostle Paul was absolutely sure that he had been sent of God. So am I. And then he's seen here as a nurse. What's the outstanding thing about a nurse? Well, the outstanding thing about a nurse is her skill and her sympathy and her care. God bless anybody that has such a heart to go in for nursing in a day like this. I believe if you have an opportunity to go in for nursing, it eclipses anything to do with university or college training. Far, far above. Because you're dealing with human beings and you're touching areas that we never, never touch in education because so much of it's up here. And so much of the nurse is here. And here Paul says he was a nurse. Now I'll ask you this. What man in the Old Testament, there was some bad news came to the house one day, and the nurse grabbed the baby, took him up in his arms, and ran, and let the baby fall. And the rest of his life it had club feet. Who was it? It was way over there where we were a couple of weeks ago in the Golan Heights. And I tried to visualize this. And I could picture Saul. And I could picture Jonathan. And then the news came that they had been killed. And when they got the news back at the royal palace, the nurse picked up a little boy named Mephibosheth. And she dropped him. And he became lame on both his feet the rest of his life. And that's why it's so important if you're teaching and preaching among boys and girls in Awana Club or in Sunday school. Don't make it or don't go in such a way that some boy or girl will have club feet all their life because you taught them. Because if a boy does things that are wrong as a teacher or as a girl and she does something that's wrong and she doesn't set the right example, she can cause the little one to stumble. And there's a lesson for all of us. And here you have the story of Paul as a nurse. Why? Because his whole life went out to the people. And then, as a father, what's the wonderful thing about a dad? To get something? Oh, no. It says here, as a father, his children. He said that he exhorted them and he charged them as a father. How does a father act? Well, I remember my father. I remember it as well as could be. Because he wrote me a letter one day, and 5 days later he was killed, and I was in this part of the world preaching. And at the bottom of his letter, he put, the memory of the just is blessed. But in that letter, it was rather interesting how he phrased it. And he said, you've had much more opportunity than I'll ever had. But what I say to you, I want you to remember that a good name is better to be chosen than great riches. And if you have decided to follow Jesus, never look back. And you know, it was so interesting. When I flew here from Greensboro at that time, and I got home, and my brother met me, I said, "What on earth happened to Father?" And then David says, "Well, it wouldn't have been so bad," but he says, "It was a fellow who was so drunk he didn't know what he was doing. And he hit Father and dragged him all that way, 175 feet, and fractured his skull, two arms and one leg." And of course, he never recovered consciousness. But I got that letter, and I never forgot when I arrived home, there it was on the mantle, because it never got to me, but there it was. And I read it, and it was his last words. And what was his desire? Well, you see, a father knows his children, and he pities them. That is, his heart goes out, because they don't know what's ahead. They don't know some of the things that's going to happen in life. But a father that's lived on this earth, he knows a few things. And that's why I always remember the Word of God, to give respect to your parents. And the Apostle Paul was a father in his provision, in his care, and in his faithfulness in warning the people. And so should we. And that's why today, if my little grandchildren have come around, before they know very much, I want to tell them about this awful world in which we live, so that they'll know. Because we're living in a world that's so far away from God that the only spiritual teaching that some boys and girls get is perhaps the little 15 or 20 minutes they get in Sunday, and it's not nearly enough. That's why I'm glad I'm in Africa, because I can go among boys and girls your age. You know how long our periods are? 40 minutes. And do we have a good time? Sure, we have a good time. And now we'll prove it, because we come to a wonderful study here. He's talking about his people. Now, supposing I was to ask you people, and your older ones, what is a Jew? What does the word Jew mean? Well, it's a racial term. You know, you call some people not very nice names sometimes, and you know what it refers to. But when we say, "Oh, he's a Jew," what do we mean? Well, that's the racial term. You know what the word Jew means? It means praise. Any girl here, Julie or Judith? Well, there's the word. And God has determined that the Jew will be a praise on the earth. Today, they're the tail of the nation. And people oftentimes do not speak very nicely about a Jew. But why did God pick a Jew? I don't know. But he did. And there's a reason. Because you wouldn't choose him, I wouldn't choose him, but God chose him. And that's why I owe so much to them, because this is where I got my Bible. And who came from Jewish ancestry? What was his name? Jesus Christ. And that's why you should never speak the wrong way about a Jew. And you should learn to pray for them. And you should learn to thank God. Because the seven men that have influenced the world more than any other people on all the earth are Jews. And you should know them. Where would we ever find a man like Moses, who has given us the ten, which we speak of the Ten Commandments? Where would we find one like unto Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And you could go on down the line. Well, here it's a racial term. Suppose I ask you, boys and girls, what's the modern state called over in the Middle East? Starts with I. Good, Israel. Any of you boys and girls ever been there? Well, we just came from there this 2 weeks ago, Friday night. Now, what does Israel mean? See, Jew means praise. What does Israel mean? One who has power with God. And it's a prophetical term. And she's going to have power with God. But today, well, after the Six-Day War, there's a little touch of it. And you see the hand of God there. And you see the hand of God in the birth of the nation, 1948. But when you say, he's an Israeli, and if you're a little boy or girl born out there, what do they call them? They call them Sabras, one who's born in the land. I remember when our boy was born in Jerusalem, why, I arrived at the hospital, it was about 5 in the morning, and the nurses, shalom, shalom, Shim Shampo is here. You know what that means? Good morning, good morning. Samson has come. I said, geez, his name isn't Samson. Oh, well, she says he's a big boy. That's what she meant, Yelad Gadol. That means a big boy. And 9.5 pounds. I said, we're going to call him Yonatan, which means Jonathan. And I'll never forget being in that land, and I got a sabra. What's a sabra? It's a prickly pear of fruit that grows out there. That's what they call all their kids. Because, you know, it's sweet on the inside, but there's a lot of little prickles and everything else on the outside. And so, these boys and girls are called prickly pears. And I think it's a good name. Now, there's another name for Jewish people. Supposing some man walked in here, and I say, good evening, and he says, I'm a Hebrew. What's that mean, if he say he's a Hebrew? Well, you see, that's a beautiful word. Because one day, when Abraham had rescued Lot, after they had captured him and taken him to that wicked city called Sodom and Gomorrah area, and when I took my children down to Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, now it's just covered with nothing but salt, 33% salt, and it's just a vast wilderness. But I made our kids go with their finger over to the limestone cliffs and go like that, and then put it in their mouth. Because for 40 miles all around the place, it's nothing but salt. Why? Because God rained fire and brimstone and buried those places because of their wickedness. And you boys and girls will know something about that more and more as you go on. But you remember after he was rescued by Abraham, Abraham was called the Hebrew. And the word Hebrew means one who's passing through. He's just a pilgrim. It's a spiritual term. And you see, as a Hebrew, he was a pilgrim. And he was looking for a city which has a foundation, whose builder and architect is God. So you see, there's three terms. And we all should know them as Christians, because that helps to get to understand the Bible. How do you divide the Bible, the Old Testament? Well, the first 11 chapters have to do with the nations, 70 of them. But from chapter 12 of Genesis, straight through to the last chapter in Malachi, it has to do with the nation. And that's the difference. And every book of the Bible, you have the story of the Jew. Exodus. Redeemed. Leviticus. Sanctified so he can worship. Numbers. Counted. That's where we get our word arithmetic from. And you can go all the way through every book of the Bible. And it has to do with the Jew. And that's why it's so very, very important to get an understanding of what this word means. And so here it says that this was their name. And they're the seven things. Even as they of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus. Who was responsible for the death of Jesus? The Jews, but so were we. The Romans were there. They were the ones that invented crucifixion. Who else was there? All were represented at the death of Christ, but it was the Jews, and as actually mentioned, and Paul says this, and that's why when Stephen was preaching and he charged the Jews with the death of Jesus, they were so angry they couldn't stand it, and they rushed him. And it's only 4 weeks to go this coming Wednesday that we were preaching in Jerusalem, and I was up there, my wife and many other people, and a man was preaching from Ireland. I don't know if he's been down this part of the world or not. He might have. And he kept saying, you know, the only trouble with the Jews, they haven't done their homework. Well, if he said it once, it wasn't bad, but he kept saying it. And suddenly, over in the audience, a man jumped up, and he said in Hebrew, Lunahon, Lunahon. You know what that means? Not right, not right. And he jumped up, and he went out the door. My, he was angry. Well, the meeting came to one of those closes quickly, and there were over 500 people there. So there was a little group around me at the back, there's a little group over there, and there's a little group around up here making for Dr. Catford. And you know why they were so angry? Because this man said the Jews hadn't done what was right, and they were going to come into terrible tribulation and anguish and sorrow. And you know, they just couldn't stand that. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. And he tells about them killing the Lord Jesus and persecuting the prophets and doing things that are contrary and forbidding them to speak. And why? So that the wrath of God, should come to the uttermost. Now, what he's trying to bring out here, that the Jews of this earth, if they live and they've never trusted Christ and the Lord should come tonight, you know, the world's not going to end. If Jesus came tonight, remember, there's going to be at least 1,007 years for the world to go on. And this can be proved in the Word of God. But if the Lord Jesus came tonight, there's going to be a period of 7 years, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's all in the Bible. And this time is going to be so fearful that men will try to commit suicide. And they can't. And things will be so bad that many, many people will despair of life. And if you want to read about it, read Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Read Revelation from chapter 5 straight through to chapter 17. And read various sections of the Old Testament, and especially the minor prophets, and you will see that the day of the Lord is coming. And it's a day of great tribulation that is all taught in the Word of God. And of course, when these Jews in the city of Jerusalem, just a month ago, they listened to this, somebody started it. And that's why they wouldn't believe that. They said, look, we have suffered. There's no nation on the earth that has suffered as we have. Many, many of us have relatives who have suffered so dreadfully in the concentration camps. And I remember when I lived in Jerusalem, I had Alexander. And he used to come and he'd listen to the good word of God. And then one night, like Nicodemus, he came to see me at night because he didn't want any of the people in the office knowing that he was visiting me. So he came around after dark and he said, Mr. Rainey, this is the last time I'll ever see you. And I just want to say goodbye and I want to do the right thing, but you'll never see me again. And I said, why? Well, he said, look. He said, I watched them take my father and take my mother. And he said, they had to dig their own grave. And then he said, they made them stand. And they made them turn about. They shot them in the back. And as they fell, they went right into the place that they dug. Now he says, I've seen that. And today I was in the office, and a fellow said to me, huh, are you a Jesus lover? And he looked at him, how do you know? I'm asking you a question. Are you a Jesus lover? And when he said that, I was so taken aback. Somebody has seen me, maybe in association or fellowship with you. And I said, Mr. Rainey, my people have suffered something dreadfully. I have suffered. I just couldn't go through anything more. And therefore, I won't be coming back. And you know, there's lots like that. And it's a terrible price to be a Christian as a Jew. And that's why Paul, or whoever wrote the book of the Hebrews, it's so wonderful. He wrote as a Hebrew to Hebrews that no longer should they be Hebrews, that they should come out for Christ. And the whole teaching of the book of Hebrews is to leave the trappings of Judaism and come out to Christ. And to a Jew, that's a tremendous step. And to become a Christian in the land of the Bible, even to this very hour, it costs them. What does your Christianity cost you? What does Christianity cost some of you boys and girls? Well, you see, now I'm living in Rhodesia. And many of our boys and girls are facing a terrible problem because they feel this way. Now, if the whites continue in power, maybe we'll be able to live like we're living now, with at least a little bit of security. But if the whites go and the blacks take over, and we take a stand as Christians and we believe in this form of government and in this way of life, what will become of us? And that's why we need to pray for many boys and girls, because three or four boys came to me recently and they said, what should we do? Some men approached us and they offered us wonderful things, and they said, if you join the terrorists, you can become the freedom fighters and the liberators of this wonderful country. And if you join us, everything in the future will be well. But if you don't stay with us and you follow the whites, when we come into power, you'll be some of the first to go because you're Christians. Now, these boys come to me, and this is 1976, the month of October. And they say, Mr. Rainey, what should we do? And then I have to tell them that because they're followers of Christ, they have an allegiance to the government. And you know, that's not easy, because I don't know which way Rhodesia is going to go, because by this time next year, maybe the whole country will have changed. And just like I see great changes taking place over this land with all its prosperity and privileges, so I've lived to see tremendous things happen out in Rhodesia. And the boys and girls now, many of them are going through things they never dreamed of. And then our boys at 16 years of age who are white, they're called up into the army. They're pushed through a course of 3 months, and then they're given a big rifle, an old type, or not the new types like the Chinese and the Russians have, an older type of gun. And then they're given a job to go out into the bush and shoot on sight. Ask no questions. Just kill anything that moves as long as it's black. And you have no idea what's going on. And you come over to the Western world here, and we go to school and we follow a certain path, and my wife and I go into a shop today and we see all kinds of grocery, we see all kinds of things. We have been living this way for months, and the average Christian gets no more than 4 to 8 gallons of gasoline a month, and every Saturday and every Sunday you can't buy any gasoline. And the whole country has changed in such a way. In just the past 2 years, it's simply amazing. Why? Everything is moving closer and closer. And you know what we believe? We believe that the only hope for Rhodesia is God. And as far as I'm concerned, as I look what's happening over the world today, and as I see the birth of the Hebrew nation, the nation called Israel, as I see all those young people taking off their coats and building up the fatherland, and then digging in to defend that country, and as I see everything getting ready, because they want by 2000 AD to make Jerusalem the greatest city in the world. Well, God has decreed it will be. It will become Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. It will become Beulah Land, because it means wedded to God. And the day is coming when Jerusalem will be the praise over all the earth. The day is coming when Israel, which is the tail of the nations, she'll become the head of the nations. And Jesus will reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. Jerusalem will become the great metropolis of the earth. And nations all over the world, they'll send their ambassadors, and they will send their envoys to the city of Jerusalem, because from Jerusalem will go out the word of the Lord. And people will go up to Jerusalem that they might be taught according to this wonderful book, the Bible, and all that's coming, and everything is getting in readiness. But Israel, like America, she's not quite ready. And if Jesus Christ came back tonight, are you ready? Some of you kids say, yeah, but some of you haven't a clue. Well, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus has promised to come. And he says, if I go away, I'll come again. And you know how to tell if it's getting near? If you were asked this question, how can I tell that Jesus is really coming and he's coming soon? How can I tell?
What's God's clock? Well, this is my watch, but what's God's watch?
It's the Jew. And if you want to find out what time it is in the things of God, study the Jew. One night I was preaching in London, England. And I told the audience seven reasons why I believe that the Jewish nation is yet to be the greatest nation on the earth. And I got along all right. But at the end of the meeting, a well-dressed fellow came up to me and he said, "Look, I have no fight with you as a man. But," he says, "I'll fight you to the last ounce of strength about what you said." And I said, "Oh?" I said, "Look, there's a lot of people. I'll have a visit with you, but," I said, "just wait till I get through shaking hands with everybody." He said, "Fine." And I knew he was well-educated. So after people had moved out, I went in the little side room in the church. Now, he says, "I'm from Oxford University, and I'm Dr. So-and-so, and I'm a dedicated communist. Now," he says, "I have no fight with you as a man, but," he says, "I'll fight what you said." Well, I said, what is it all about? Well, he says, "Don't you know?" He says, "You're talking about the Jew, and the Jew is yet to become the greatest nation on the earth, when we are already on the way to becoming the greatest nation of the earth, and study our history." Now, this is over 10 years ago. And even if you study your waters all around in the oceans of the sea, you know that Russia has advanced a lot more in 10 years. So, he said to me, "What we don't like about what you're talking about, you're talking about the Jew." And then I got it. He says, "Our business is to wipe the Jew out." You know why he said that? Because in the Bible it says, in Judah, God is known. Where do you learn that? In the book of the Psalms. In Judah, God is known. If you want to understand God and get to know something about God, you have to study the Jew. Because as Jerusalem goes, that's why we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And there's no city in all the wide, wide world that's so filled with history and yet to be the greatest center in the world, the city of the great king. And you know, when I got through with that man, he really moved me. Why? Because he was dedicated. And that's why at the end of the age, the great blockade of all the purposes of Israel is a little nation that spans three continents. It's called Israel. And if you want to read about it, read the book of Ezekiel and read what's going to happen. And see how things are now being prepared. And the greatest battle in all the earth is going to take place. And where is it going to take place? Not in Washington or London or Peking. It's over there toward Jerusalem. And that's why Russia as a nation, she has her eye upon the little country. And the day is fast approaching when all the nations of the earth are going to go against little Israel. And if the Lord didn't step in, they would be wiped right off the face of the earth. But God has decreed, as their history proves, he said, "If you go contrary to me, I'll go contrary to you. And if you do not obey me, you will become the people of the troubled heart, the failing eye, and the anxious mind." Now that's all in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's all there. Then he tells us in the great story of Moses, how this nation was blessed of all other nations of the earth, and how she heard the voice of God, how she had dealings with God, how she had prophets, how she had priests, how she had kings. But she corrupted herself by wanting things that other idolatrous nations had. And she corrupted herself. And because she didn't obey, she followed a certain path. And the Bible teaches us that Israel as a nation was disobedient and what God had promised, it all came to pass. Has God cast away the Jew? Has he finished with his people? Well, there's a lot of people in the United States and a lot of Bible teachers say, yes, it's all finished. But the Bible teaches us that God has a purpose for the Jewish race. And though he scattered them, he's going to regather them. And they're going to fit into his purposes. And the Word of God teaches us this in Romans chapter 9. Her rejection. Romans chapter 10 and 11. Her election, her rejection, and her restoration. And the time isn't far distant. And everything's moving ahead. And as I study the Jew, and as I go back to Israel, and as I see what's happened in 3 years since we've been there, and as I see Jerusalem, and as I watch and observe, and then I listen to the mayor of the city, and I listen to his deputy, and they have decided that Jerusalem will now, as they are moving, become one of the greatest cities, if not the greatest, one of the greatest, by 2000 AD. Then as I go around the country, and as I see them making that place to blossom in the rose, and every place you go, it's development, development. It's no doubt in all the world that it's a miracle country. And the whole thing is moving. Why? Because the people of that land, with their razor brain, with their brawn and their strength, they're out to make the desert blossom as the rose. And what has taken place in the last few years is absolutely wonderful. And that's why when I study the Bible, and I remember my own watch, and I say, oh, there's God's watch. Watch the Jew. Watch the Jew. And as I watch the Jew, I know that everything's getting ready. And that's why it's a wonderful day to be right. What's the greatest thing that happened in your generation as little boys and girls? What's the greatest thing? It's happened in mine too, because I go back. Is it putting a man on the moon? Was that the greatest thing? The greatest thing that's happened in our generation was the birth of the state of Israel. Because World War I prepared the country. And you know what happened if you know your history. World War II prepared the people. And 1948 came, the month of May. And the people started going back to the land. And then what happened in 1967, the month of June? The Six-Day War. Well, what happened? It's like Moshe Dayan, the leader, said. When they got into the old city, and they took the old city for the first time in years and years, Jerusalem became the headquarters of the Jew. And it's one of the most outstanding things that's happened. How long has it been? 10 years ago. And all this has happened. And for the first time in history, the Jews have got their city. Because when I lived there, and when my son was born, the city was divided. The Arabs, which is called Jordan, was the old city, and then the new city was the Jew. But now the Jews have got the whole city. What remains for the Jew? The desire of their heart is that this city and its people will become a great nation. This is what God has promised. But today it's Zionism and politics, and they're moving forward in such a way. And things are developing. And it's a political thing. But you see, back of it all, you can see a hand. And God is bringing things to pass so that we know that out there in the Middle East, God is preparing that which lies ahead for the future of that people and its land. And what's the next greatest event that could happen tonight? There's nothing to stop it. The coming again of Jesus. And if he came tonight, would you go? If he came tonight, would you go? Well, I think it's a wonderful day to be alive. I know there's a lot of dirt and stuff and rot. And I know maybe they say young people have more difficult times than when I was growing up. And perhaps that's true. But the thing that thrills my heart, I've got the Bible.
I've got the Spirit of God in my life. I know that Jesus is alive. And I know that my name is written in God's book. And one of these days it'll be all over. And I'll be at home. Will you be? Is your name written in His book? Shall we sing in closing? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. Now that's one of the ones that the boys and girls know. But if you live out in Africa, you know how we sing it. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be filled with joy and wonder. When we see the blood-bought number, some from every tribe and nation will be there. That's our chorus. But you sing it, of course, when the roll is called up yonder. Let's sing verses 2 and 3 of 189. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dancing friends arise and the boy of his resurrection chant, when his chosen ones are gathered to their home beyond the sun, and the roll is called out yonder, I'll be there. Leader here. How about one of the leaders of the Awana dismissing us with prayer? Okay?